Well, I'm glad to see all of you today, and we have such special guests today. Oh, I can't wait for you to hear our singers. We are doing a series on great hymns of the faith, and today we are going to talk about the much-beloved hymn, Jesus Loves Me. This is, of course, a very, very loved song, popular across the world. And we have some very special guests who will sing this for us. Now, let me say a couple of things about this song before we get started. We're coming up on Christmas time, and you will hear all the beautiful carols. Can you believe we're coming up on Christmas time? Anyway, I always think of the Messiah and song, the Nutcracker and these beautiful, intricate songs and musicals and all of that. And for music lovers, I'm a music lover. I'm not a musician. I love it. I wouldn't know how to make it, but I certainly appreciate it. We all love and appreciate beautiful music. But you know, there is something about a simple song that can grasp the heart of anybody. Isn't that right? In fact, when I was reading, just roaming through the internet and books and reading things about the song, it was interesting to find how many theologians listed this song as their favorite song. In fact, Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who's probably the leading apologist of our time, who's written all these great philosophical works, is quoted in one of his last interviews of what is your very favorite hymn of all times that speaks to the greatest theological meaning that you have ever sung. And he said, my very favorite hymn is Jesus Loves Me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, very quickly, let me give you a little background on this song. This song was written in 1860, and it was written by a couple of women named Anna and Susan Warner, who were daughters of a wealthy businessman in New York. Well, around this time, crash of 1837 happened to the stock market, and the family lost all their money, and they were forced to move to an old ramshackle house on Constitution Island, which is directly across from West Point Military Academy in New York. And so everybody in the family had to start working and trying to earn some money, and the girls began a writing career, and they wrote novels, they sent literary pieces into magazines, and they were very successful. Well, one of the novels that they worked on together was a novel called Say and Seal, and it's a story of a little boy named Johnny Fox, and Johnny Fox becomes ill in this story. And he's dying on his deathbed, and his Sunday school teacher comes to visit him. And in order to comfort him, he picks the little boy up and holds him on his shoulder and begins to rock him and begins to, in the words of Anna, who wrote this part of the book, began to sing a little song to him, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, this book became very popular, and the hymn writer, William Bradbury, read this story. And instantly those words registered with his heart, and he began to pray and ask God to give him a tune that would fit the words. A simple childlike tune that would fit these words that were so simple but so profound. And it wasn't long after that he wrote a score to go along with the words, and quickly this song became one of the best-loved hymns on the earth. I want to read you something that Anna said. These sisters never recovered from the financial reversals. They had terrible health problems. They had financial problems. But she said this years later to a friend. One day when sitting with Miss Anna in the old living room, she took from one of the cases a shell so delicate it looked like lace work. And holding it in her hand with eyes dimmed with tears, she said, there was a time when I was very perplexed. Bills were unpaid, necessities must be had, and someone sent me this exquisite little shell. As I held it, I realized that if God could make this beautiful home for a little creature, he would take care of me. For 40 years, Susan and Anna, for 40 years, they conducted Bible study classes for cadets at West Point. They were both buried in West Point Cemetery. They're the only two non-military people buried in West Point Military Cemetery, and they were buried with full honors because of their ministry to the cadets in teaching them the Bible and leading them in spiritual truth. And of all the things they did, this song seems to be one of the most well-loved and appreciated. I read another interesting fact that I think just people that know this song would understand and appreciate. In 1949, Mao Zedong initiated the communist takeover, the People's Republic of China. And if you remember anything about your history, everything was shut down. The doors were slammed shut to the Western world. Everything Western, everything Christian, everything even slightly associated with Christianity or the Western world was destroyed. And it was years later that a message, about in the 1970s, a message reached a small group of Americans from a group in China, letting them know how they were. And it's interesting, the government let this message through because they thought it was nonsensical. It didn't make sense. And the message was this: tell everyone that the "This I Know" people are doing well. And so, of course, the Christians knew exactly what that was from this very song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Wouldn't that be great to be known as the "This I Know" people? Oh, we're going to talk about that. I can't get started, or I'll leave our little guests out. Now, we are so happy today to have a choir. This is your choir, Kay. Kay Thedford is the music teacher at First Baptist Academy. And this is her, first grade choir that's coming to sing "Jesus Loves Me" for us. I've just never heard such applause. That was wonderful. Thank you, Kay, very much. And thank you. Y'all were really good. I love the sign language. Isn't that cute? That's very smart. Keeps them from wiggling. Okay, if you can hear that song in those little voices, and you don't have a little lump in your throat or a tear in your eye, you do not have a heart. It's so, so sweet. So sweet. Well, that song, one of the things that's so interesting about that song is even though it is so simple, there are so many profound truths in it. And so I want to do today what we've done before and just take pieces of the song and talk about what that means, what it really means to understand, in this case, that Jesus loves me. Now, the Bible tells us a lot of things about God, but three things for sure that we know about God. First of all, we know that He is spirit. We know that He is light, in Him is no darkness. And we know that we are told in the scripture that God is love. Now, we're not necessarily told that one of God's characteristics is love, or that one of His attributes is love. But we are told that He is love. You understand the difference? He is the essence of love. That's who He is. It's not just a quality or a characteristic. And so this love, this massive love that He has, encompasses everything, all of the other qualities that God has. Now, this we know, this love was shown to us in Jesus. And I think this is what makes this song so special, is that it's so specific. It talks about Jesus loves me. Have you noticed that you can say an awful lot about God, but it was when you start talking about Jesus, people tend to get touchy. Have you noticed that? Mm-hmm. God is okay. We'll give Him a pass. You know, we can deal with God. But I think one of the things that struck me about this song as I read over it and looked at it is that it's so personal. And it's so simple. Jesus loves me. Now, we've said this in here a million times, that if you want to know what God is like, who do you look at? You look at Jesus. That's right. And so if you want to get a grasp on God's love for you, then what do? You go to the Bible and you look at Jesus. How did He act? How did He react? How did He show love? And that tells us about God's love for us. Now, the first line of this song says, Jesus loves me, this I know. That in itself is a lesson for today, because the scripture tells us we can know that God loves us. We can know we have a relationship with Him. We can know that we are going to heaven, as the last verse of this little song says, He's preparing a home for me. That's from John 14, where Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I go, someday I will come and get you, and you will go there with me also. And so He's preparing a place for us, and we can know that. We don't have to guess. We don't have to hope. We can know for certain that we are going to heaven. We can know for certain that God loves us because of what Christ did for us. Now, in 1 John 5:13, this book was written by the Apostle John, and he wrote these words. These things I have written to you. All right, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Listen, God does not want you thinking, I don't know what my relationship with God is. I guess if I do more good things than bad things, I'll get there. Can we ever really know until we get to heaven or until I die? Well, I know. Yes, you can know. In fact, I was amazed when I was sitting at my desk and just looking up verses, there's just pages of scriptures that say how we can know. We can have confidence and we can have assurance, all these different words that mean our knowledge, our understanding of God's love for us and the security that we have in His love. It is very important, I think, that we understand that. There are many people that think, I don't know what my eternal destiny will be. I don't know what God thinks about me, and maybe someday I'll find out. Listen, the scripture says you can know. And this is where we could stop right here. And I wanted, if any of you in here right now, you don't know for certain that Jesus is your Savior. You don't know for certain that if something happened to you, God forbid today when you walked out the door, if something happened to you that you don't know for certain in that instant when your spirit leaves your body, whether it's 50 years from now or whether it's today, that you would go to heaven, let me tell you today, you can know. You can know. It's not that hard. All you simply do is open your heart up to Jesus and you say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe on you. And that is the essence of the gospel right there. And you can know it. You can know for certain. Now, if you start thinking about it, this is very important, because if we go the other direction and we say, well, I've always thought if I do more good works than bad works, then I can know I'm going to heaven. Well, first of all, have you ever thought about that very much? This can get very complicated, because how do you know? You know, it's interesting to me that in all these other cultures and religions, even of the day, you have gods that are very angry, right? They need to be appeased. The Roman and the Greek pagan gods were always angry, and they always had to be appeased. And you have all these other gods today that different religions look to, and they have to be appeased. Only in our Judeo-Christian tradition, in the scripture, do we have a God of love. Do we have a God of love and a God of mercy? And only through his love and only through yielding our hearts and our lives to him can we know for certain that we're going to heaven. Let's just say that it does matter, good or bad deeds. What if we get to heaven and we find out God's scale is different than ours? And what if, you know, you got to have good outweigh the bad, you got to have like 50 good deeds to every one bad? Ooh, then we're in trouble. Or what about this? What about if you do something to help someone else, but in doing so, you broke the law? Is that good or bad? How does God count that? Well, I know how I might count it, since I did it. But how do I know God's going to count it the same way? See, you get yourself into a big mess here when you start doing that. You can know for certain that you are going to heaven, not based on your deeds, your good, your bad, your sin and all that, but based on the fact that you've given your heart and your life to Jesus, that he has forgiven you of your sin and come into your heart. And that's who John was writing to. He was writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. I'm writing to you that you may know that you have eternal life. This is our confidence. This is our security. Those of you that teach Sunday school, it would be a great lesson. Do something on our confidence that we have in him. The writer of Hebrews talks about that. We have confidence as we approach his throne in prayer. We have confidence when we call out his name, because we know him. Jesus loves me. This I know. All right, and so knowing it is very important. A few years ago, I was with my family. My paternal grandmother died. She lived to be about 95, and she was just the cutest little grandmother you ever saw. Just playful and fun, and everybody adored her. And she was a pillar in the Methodist Church and taught the Bible study, always had her Bible there on her dining room table and her commentaries and all of that. And was just a tireless, or really, she wore us out, and we were children. She just was unbelievable energy that she had. And so we had her funeral, and families, you know, families. Oh, gosh. Well, I'm the oldest grandchild, which they remind me of all the time. And so I got to say a word. Well, a few people went before me, and it was interesting, everybody's different take on Mama. Have you ever had that in your family? You find out everybody certainly has a different take. Well, they said all these things, and the more I sat there, I thought, they haven't said one thing about her that I think is true. Not one thing. Nobody's talked about the church. Nobody's talked about her Bible study. Nobody's talked about any of that. And in fact, it was that the most poignant thing came when one of my cousins stood and said, she said, one of the things I loved about my grandmother was, sorry, I'm just thinking of a rude inside joke, but I just thought it with my cousin. You wouldn't appreciate it, but too bad my sister's not here. She'd laugh. That she said, I envied her. I always wished that I could be as sure as she was about things. She said, my cousin said, I'm 40 years old, and I really don't know what I believe at all. And I thought, that made me so sad. That is tragic. Listen, if you're 40 years old and you don't know what you believe, today you can know what you believe. Please don't go another day not knowing what you don't believe, or what you believe or what you don't believe. You need to know. Time is short, and you need to know. And anyway, to finish the story, I was thrilled that I got to have the last word. Thank you, Lord. And talk about my grandmother's Bible that was all marked up in her commentary, and how she loved her Sunday school class and working for the Lord and all of that. And it was a privilege. I really count that as one of the great privileges, just to speak to that teeny little group that cold, cold day in January about my grandmother and to remind myself of my heritage. And it's interesting that someone that didn't have any idea what salvation or the love of God or any appreciation for the scripture would say, I envied her because of what she knew, what she felt confident of, what she was so sure of. And I thought that, from the lips of someone that doesn't even understand, is a great testimony, is it not? Really is. All right. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, we could spend days on scriptures that tell us that God loves us, so I'm just trying to narrow down a few specific concepts here, because the Bible, all we know about God is from the Bible. Now, we talked last week about the witness of nature, manifold witness, nature and manifold witness. We have all that, but the scripture gives us the details, the particulars of God, of his nature, of his work. Jeremiah 31 says, I have loved you, my people. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. God's love is eternal. It is everlasting. It does not wear out. He's not moody. He doesn't feel like loving one day and not the next day. He doesn't go through stages of life, midlife, all those kind of things. He doesn't go through any of that. His love is everlasting. Now, we talked about this before. That doesn't mean that sometimes he doesn't let us go through hard times, but it does mean that his love is everlasting in the sense that his mercy, his grace is near to us and available to us at any time that we need it. His love is eternal and everlasting. Secondly, the scripture says that we are never separated from his love. This could be one of the greatest promises in the Bible in Romans 8. I'm sure so many of you are familiar with this. Romans 8:35, which says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is one of the greatest promises. That's a mountain peak of Scripture. Romans 8:35, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. When I read this Scripture, I think of the books and the stories of Corrie ten Boom. Who was in Ravensbrück, the dreadful, dreadful prison camp in World War II. She and her family were arrested for hiding Jews. And she talks about the horrors of that and how awful, frigid, cold weather and the depression and the sadness and the death and the dying and the disease. And you just can hardly take it. It's so graphic. But she talks about how the love of God surrounded her. And she is the one who said, there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. Classic statement. And she could say that because she had experienced that very thing, the love of God that was never, never, that she could never get away from in that prison camp, alone in the world when she was released, alone, all her family dead, everyone dead. Where do you start? What do you do? And her whole life is really a testimony to this scripture. And so I want to say that to those of you that are here today that are going through some really hard times or great anxiety or depression or sadness, you may not feel God's love the same way every day, but don't let that fool you, because this scripture is for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing man can do to you can separate you from God's love. He is with you. His love surrounds you all the time. All right, another thing about God's love is that God showed his love through actions, not just words. Now, we hear this all the time, that love is not just an emotion, it's not just words, but it is actions, right? That it is through our actions that we show love. And it's the same way with God. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died. God just didn't write verses and say, I love you, and you know, hope everything goes all right for you. He did something to win us back to him. He provided a way where we could be with him forever. He demonstrated it. Now, listen, is there a wife in this room that does not understand that principle? Do you like to get sweet Hallmark cards that say, I love you? Oh, yes. But would you rather have somebody do dinner and the dishes and draw you a hot bath? Has that ever happened to anyone in here? It hasn't to me. Well, we can dream, right? We can dream. Now, let's be a little more specific. And thinking about love, God loves us with an everlasting love. It never ends. Nothing separates us from his love. It is always there, no matter what, no matter how far we get from him, no matter what we do, his love remains the same. Nothing separates us from him. But let's think of some more specific things about love. Let's get real personal here. Now, first of all, when you love someone, when you really love someone, you think of them. Is that right? Let's say you love your husband, and during the day, you think of him now and then. You have a child. You don't have to write a post-it note, "Remember to think of my child today." I mean, we all feel guilty about 10 times a day, and that's when you think of your child that you feel that way, right? When you love somebody, you think of them. You have a dear friend. You see something in the bookstore that looks just like them. What do you think? Instantly, "Oh, I've got to buy that for her. That looks just like her," because you saw it and you think of her. When you love someone, you think of them. You don't have to write a note to yourself, put it on your calendar, think of this person. When you love them, you think of them. Now listen, sometimes I tend to be a little cynical. I know I am. And I hear things sometimes that preachers say, and I think, "Oh, right, that's just preacher stuff." I don't know if I believe that or not. But you know what? And I used to hear this. I had a Bible study teacher who used to say, "God thinks about you and loves you." And I used to think, but that's so self-centered. You know, he's got all those people in China. He's got all those people with cancer. You know, I'm just fine. What? I don't know about all that. Seems very self-centered to me. But you know, this summer when I was reading through this new little Bible I mentioned to you before, that I saw for the so many verses that talk about God thinking on us. Psalm 139:17. "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand." He's saying God's thoughts about me outnumber the grains of sand. Psalm 40. "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Now, David is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's telling us something from his journal. He's telling us something about God. And he is saying the times God thinks upon us cannot even be numbered. And then verse 17, "I am poor and I am needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me." Now, what does that tell you? That he loves us. How does he do that? How does he think of so many people? Well, he's God. That's not a problem for him. But he thinks upon us. I don't know why that really affected me when I read that God would think about me, that I would be on his mind, and he does the same for you. That's what you do when you love somebody. You think about them. Secondly, when you love someone, you want a response from them, right? You want a response. Of course, all the love songs and all the love stories, of course, that's always the big thing. Well, the people who fall in love, one falls in love, will the other one give a response? That's about the theme of about 99.9% of every story in the world. Love and the response of love. I'm sure I've mentioned this before in here, but one of the most effective book, one of the books that has had the most profound effect on me is the book called Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey. And he talks so much in this book about how God loved and pursued his people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, the Jewish people, and then the New Testament, Christians. And it is amazing. In fact, he quoted verses in this book, and I took my Bible and looked them up because I thought I never saw these verses in this light before. But talking about the aching love of God's heart and how he wanted a response from his people. We don't have time to read it, but you go read Jeremiah 2 and you see where God says, "I loved you, I drew you to me, and you played the harlot under the tree." It's very graphic language. "I wanted to marry you. You're my wife. I'm your husband. But you've rejected me." He said, "You've even gone and taken a tree to be your father." Talking about Baal worship, idol worship. "You say to a tree, 'You are my father,' and a stone, 'You are my mother.'" And then he says, "Well, the next time trouble arises and you come calling to me, go get them to help you." That's exactly what he says in Jeremiah 2. It's so graphic. It's so incredibly graphic. God wants a response from those whom he loves. Isn't that the painful thing when you lose somebody you love? You have all that love, all those thoughts, all that love, and that person is no longer there to receive that love, to respond to it. I don't know if there's a more poignant story in the whole Bible than the prodigal son. We're all familiar with that story. And the difference in that story with the other two stories right before it, the lost coin and the lost sheep, those were two things that the owner looked for, but they're inanimate objects. They had no response. The difference in the prodigal son is that that was a person. And if you can read that story and not sense the compassion and the longing of that father for that son, then you miss the whole point. Remember when the son comes back, he's left his home, he rejected his father, he spent all his inheritance, and he's out there and he said, you know, I made a big mistake. And he comes home and the father sees him, and remember what he does? He jumps off the porch. He runs and meets him. He has a big party. He has money. He has other children. But he didn't have that one. And what that tells us is God's personal love for us and our need to make a response to him. Well, I can see we're running out of time very quickly. Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. In Mark 10, I won't take time to read this story, is the account of when Jesus was having all the arguments with the Pharisees, and they were asking him all these trick questions and all of this, and some little children came to him, and I can just see this, can't you, the disciples saying, get the children away, he's too busy, he's got to meet with Mr. Pharisee, and you know, I just don't think this is on his calendar for the day, we can't be busy with that. And Jesus said, wait just a minute, and he called the little children over to them, and he blessed them, and he said, if you're going to come into the kingdom of heaven, you must be like a little child. What was it? Do you think about those children? What is it about these children? Is it not the simplicity of a child? They just say what they think. The simplicity of a child. That's the kind of faith that God honors. You know what? You don't have to know great theological truths. You don't even have to understand them. You don't have to know the great mysteries of God. God just wants a response from his children to his love. Years ago, when we were in Fort Lauderdale, I met one of the most interesting women I've ever met named Sandy LaSword. Make a long story short, Sandy was raised in Vermont, and in 1959, it's this hilarious way how she tells this story, that she entered the Miss Vermont contest and won, much to her amazement, and ended up going to Miss America. Well, she's got these big blue eyes, this Mary Tyler Moore smile, and she got to the Miss America pageant and won Miss Congeniality and was awarded a Pepsi Cola contract, ended up moving to California, and got caught up quickly in the fast life of showbiz and California and all of that. Well, as her life went on, she became addicted to alcohol, she became addicted to drugs, she was married three times, just a long story, and she found herself, after marriage to her third husband, in a mental institution in Montana. And she tells about going to the grocery store one day. They would take a little bus and let people go to the grocery store. And she said, I remember looking at myself in the reflection, obese, with dried vomit in my hair, not even knowing, looking into that mirror, who was that woman? And she said, a little woman came up and tapped me very shyly, said, I belong to a little prayer group at the Methodist Church here, and some of us have seen you here before. Would it be okay if we prayed for you? And, of course, she said, please do, and told her her name. And she just said, we'll be in touch with you, but we just want to pray for you. And it wasn't long after that that Sandy was laying awake one night in her little cot in her bed, and she heard some singing, and a woman came down the hall, a young woman, and she had heard that this woman named Karen had been admitted that day because her fiancé had been killed in a terrible car crash, and she just was incoherent with grief. And Karen wandered into Sandy's room and sat on her bed and said, Sandy, would you sing this little song with me? And very quietly she began to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Sandy, by her own testimony, who was not raised in a Christian home, said, something about that song grabbed me. And she said, I remembered as I listened to Karen sing that, it began to come back to me. I heard that song when I was in the fifth grade. We lived next door to a family that were church-going people, and they would take me to Sunday school. And I remembered hearing that song. And she said, that song began to come back to me, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And she said, Karen sat there and sang that in this sweet little voice over and over to me. And then she wandered out again. And Sandy said, I never knew what happened to her. I don't know where she went or what happened to her. But that song, the truth of that song and that little melody started a work in me that nothing else could. Undoubtedly, it would have something to do, wouldn't you say, with the prayer of the woman in the grocery store. And God began to restore her. God began to bring her out of her addiction. She began to get counseling. She went to Bible study. She became a Christian. Amazing story. She ended up getting out, getting her life straight. She went to Florida, became an illustrator with Walt Disney. And while she was there at a writer's conference, she met Lynn LaSword, who was the widower of Catherine Marshall, the famous Catherine Marshall. And they married and had just a phenomenal ministry together in the last years of his life. And she's written several books. She's on the speaking circuit. And her whole testimony is that God began a work in her through the memory of this song. Now, what I want to say to you about this is that you never know when, let's be practical, when you take a child with you to Vacation Bible School or Sunday School, how this song may someday impact them. You never know in your own life or in your own children's life how God can take a little tune and the truth of a few words and literally change a person's life. God is good. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you love us. Your love is so revolutionary. It changes us. And I thank you, Lord, for those in here that you have pursued. And there may be some in here today, Lord, that have not made a true commitment of their life to you. May they not get away from this feeling, this knowledge that you love them and that they can know that you love them and they can be sure of their life and their confidence in you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for every woman that is here. I pray you would bless them, get them home safely today. And Lord, may we ever be aware of your thinking upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.